We read from 1 Peter, from chapter 4, from verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad and also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Up to here, this precious and holy word of God, let us stand up for prayer. Faithful God, we thank you for this morning hour. We thank you for your precious and holy word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you also for last night, for your mighty speaking through your word. Lord, may we truly, in everything what we are thrown into, may we be able to persevere. Give it to me. Grant it to all of us. Lord, we know the end of all things is at hand. Your coming is at the door. Lord, we want to be ready to enter into your glory. Lord, even the fiery trial comes upon us, we don't want to esteem it strange, but we look up to you. You alone are able to bring us through. Lord, we worship you. Also in this morning hour, we ask you for your word, for the leading and guiding of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we need thee. Come into our midst more than ever before. Lord, our prayer is, let us all have open hearts, open ears, so that we can receive what you have to say unto us. We worship you and praise your wonderful name in this morning hour. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The singers will sing, and then Brother Frank will then continue with the word. Praise and thanks be unto the Lord for the privilege that we can be again here to worship. We are very grateful to the Lord for last night, for all who were here, and for the precious word and the blessings which we received. And also for the past meetings of the last weekend, for everything what God has done for everyone by grace. I think we feel all the same or similar. We feel that God wants to come to his right. We cannot help ourselves. We fully depend on his help, and we know that he is able to help, that we are not abandoned in our helplessness or perplexity, but he is our counselor, power, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is all in all and will come to his right by his grace. In the word of introduction, we have heard already of what it's all about. And we see that the men of God from long time ago already have written what would refer to our days and what is being fulfilled now. At that time, they said it. Today, it is reality before our eyes. Almost 2,000 years have passed. And some critics in the coming generations, they may have read it and they have asked probably, what was with the Apostle Peter when he said at that time, that the end of all things is at hand. 200-300 years later, they could read and they could say, the end is still not here. So, Peter, how was it with you? What was with you? No trouble. No problem. God, through his Spirit, he, in the Old and New Testament, which had to be said, he has let them be written down for a testimony, for an eternal testimony, that he has the perfect overall view from the beginning to the end. He already then, the things which are happening now, he could let them be written down. And so we're very grateful. The question is only, who takes it to heart? Who is touched by it? Who believes it? Here it's written, the end of all things is at hand. Be sober for prayer. This verse 11 touched me in a special way. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know precisely what is meant thereby. Statements of God were inspired by the Spirit. Sentences spoken out by the prophets. Actually, it was the thus saith the Lord from the mouth of those through whom God has spoken. And if it is written here, if any man speak, then let his oracles be the oracles of God. Then this has much to say. Then you and my speaking is no more according to you and my thoughts, but then God's thoughts are expressed by his word, and we just pass it on. We have heard it many times that at the end, the bride and the spirit will be joined, because the Spirit and the Bride together will say, come. And he who hears it, let him say, come. A perfect union of the Bride with the Bridegroom through the Spirit, because of the Word of God. If any man speak, then let his words be the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it in the power of God. I had to think about about the well-known word to us of James chapter 5, verse 9. In verse 7 it says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Then verse 9, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned." Even the grudging against one another is already guilty of judgment. And it says, "Behold, the judge standeth before the door." There are so many things which are written for the end time, which we must take to heart, and where we need the grace from God, that they can come to the realization that we really leave everything up to God, and that no hindrances may stand in his way, but that he could really manifest himself in such a way as he planned it. Last night we dealt with a sermon, Desperation. I had to think on one quote from the sermon which he preached before, the token. I read just one passage, and then I come back to scriptures. On page 31 it says, "We as the bride church should apply it. Don't fail to do it. Don't miss it. Because the sun is about to set. Don't rest day or night. Don't risk it. You will lack it, children. It will not suffice. You must have the token. You say, 'I believe. I believe the message. This is all right. This is good.' But ye must have the token. Hear this, all ye who are gathered here. The token must be visible. Otherwise, your faith is in vain." It's a very serious word, a serious statement. From Ezekiel chapter 9, "He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, 'Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand.' And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, 'Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof.' And to the others he said in mine hearing, 'Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Perhaps up to here, this word. He read two times the word sign, mark, and we find out to whom the mark was applied. There were men who should destroy, they should murder, they should kill, they should execute judgment. But before judgment could be executed, God had one sent before. Before the six came with their destroying weapons, one went before these six men. He was clothed in linen. He had a right pen on his side, and he knew them who should be sealed, them to whom a mark should be given. And it says, literally, make a sign on the foreheads of the men who mourn about all the abominations which are done in the city. I would like to remind on a quote of Brother Branham. He says, if you really want to know whether you have the Holy Spirit, then read Ezekiel 9 and look up this verse and read how these men felt on whom the mark was applied, namely, who were sorrowful, who were interceding, who were in the prayer before the Lord, who really were not being slothful, passing by everything, but whose matter of God was on their heart. I dare to say that the time to speak about certain things is over. We had only one possibility in the prayer, in the earnest prayer, to come before God. And this in perfect faith. It will not be a grudging against one another, but it will be a sighing and being sorrow about our own trouble. It will not be a crying about others, but a mourning of all the other, of all the own failures and guilt. And thus we come in the presence of God with a bowed heart and with a bowed mind, and God will answer. He resists the proud. And whoever is still proud in this time, speaking proudly, them he has to leave up to God, because the time is here. The token must be applied before the destruction could come. This man went before and marked all them who were mourning, who were sorrowful. God saw their hearts, and these could not be touched. In the midst of the destruction, in the midst of all the murderings and killings, they were spared and not harmed, but only those who were marked with this sign. And we all know, marked upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry. Then we just need to read Revelation 7, and you can see precisely that the sign also then is applied to the 144,000. And they are the ones who, in the midst of this destruction, which will of course come, they will be kept safe, not be harmed. It says here in Revelation 7, from verse 3, heard not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. I read another quote of Brother Branham of the Seven Seals, but let us also read Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Here we see it. As in the prophet Ezekiel, as in chapter 7, verse 3, in chapter 9, verse 4, and we could read some other scriptures. God knows precisely whom he has chosen, and all whom he called, they will come to him. And whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. And whom he once received, them he forever received. Only we as people, we change our opinion, but God never ever changed his decision. Perhaps I should read it to you from the Seals book. Seals book, chapter... By the way, I found out that there is a printing mistake in the fourth line. In the next 1,000 books which were reprinted, it must be corrected. On page 322 we read, as we find it later on, Jesus said that a throne will be established and that a judgment should take place. These Jews were sealed with a seal of the living God. What is the seal of the living God? I don't want to hurt anyone when I say that many scholars are writing that this group would be the bride washed in the blood. Other scribes say that the 144,000 shall be the bride. But something is something wrong. Somewhere something wrong. Our Adventist brothers, they say one would have the seal of God if one keeps the Sabbath. But I just want to see one scripture which proves unto us that the keeping of the Sabbath is the seal of God. This idea, only just one somebody published. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it's written, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. This is it. When the mediator work is done, then Christ appears to fetch his possession. You are not only sealed until the next revival. When you are once sealed with the Holy Spirit, then God's redemption work is done because God accepted you. There's no getting away from it anymore. Perhaps you say, I had received it, but then I fell off from it later. No, then you never had it from the beginning. God says that this sealing is until the day of our redemption. Now, if you want to argue, then do it with him, because thus it is written, until the day of redemption. We know that God's word says that we are redeemed in hope. Yes, and a hope which one sees already, it is already realized. And we are waiting for the changing of our bodies. But the seal of God, as we see it in the Old Testament and the New Testament and in the sermon, it must be there at the time of the 144,000, when they will be sealed, then it will be right in the great tribulation after the rapture, before the destruction takes place, and even amidst the plagues which will be on the earth, nothing happens to them. God keeps them. It happens around them, but they themselves are kept safe and not hit by it. Here we have it. We read it in Revelation 9, verse 4. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. The question was asked, it was Brother Branham. I don't want to emphasize it so much, but when I use this term, then of course you know yourself who is meant by it. He answered, as far as I remember, he answered literally, whoever has not the seal of God will automatically have the mark of the beast. And I think you can read it somewhere. Some things one doesn't keep in mind where they are written. So it's about that God presses his seal upon us. And he says here, with this, the redemption work of God is done. This means in this individual it is done. On Calvary, it is done anyhow. This we all know. But it must happen in the individuals. And we notice who the ones are on whom the seal of God is pressed on. When we go back to the beginning, when the people of Israel were led out of Egypt, it was firstly not a time of rejoicing, it was a time of suppression, a time in which the people of God made a cry to God in their distress in which they were. I read from Exodus chapter 3 in connection with last night and in connection with that, what God wants to tell us by it. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Let us stop here a bit. We know Moses went for the first time. And after this first time, as one would naturally call almost like a failure, and they said, who has set you over us as a judge? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses ran away. He didn't accomplish anything. 40 years passed. But what happened? What happened during that time? In that time, the people came in such a trouble that they cried, and their misery became greater and greater until they couldn't bear it anymore. And when they then, in this real distress, you all can read it, that the Pharaoh increased the pressure on the Israelites. Up to that, he was delivering straw. But from that time on, they had to fetch the straw themselves and always had to manufacture the same amount of bricks. And everything was tightened. Their situation became worse and worse. And outwardly, they could have said, it would be better for us would never have heard of a Moses. It would be better he would not have come on the scene and would have brought us in this situation. But God knows all things. Perhaps we also sometimes say, oh, it would have been better if this or that, then we would not have come into this situation. But God brought us in this situation so that the desperation, the cry for help can ascend up to him. It doesn't make sense to argue with God. It doesn't make sense to quarrel with him. There's only one purpose, that we submit under the mighty hand of God, saying, Lord, you from eternity on, you put and determined everything in an order. Let us now recognize your will in this hour. He will read, literally, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard their cry, and by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of Egyptians. That's how it was then. That's how it is today. Who are the ones of whom we read in Ezekiel chapter 9? Who are they who are sorrowful people who have a bowed head and of a broken heart and a contrite spirit who come in the presence of God, not with a judgment, but in supplication, coming into the presence of God. I've seen the misery of my people. I believe God sees the misery of his people. And it's on his heart. His matter is on his heart. This we may all believe. And he sees more, and he is more than we all can say, hear, and see. He sees into the most inner parts of man. In verse 9 we read, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. This word now is of great significance. It's just one word, but it's very great, very important. It could... Yeah. Now, therefore, not 100 years ago, not 40 years ago, not 30 years ago, but now, at this time, now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore. Two times now. Come now, therefore. Not 40 years ago, but come now and go. Now they will receive you. Now they will hear. Now they are oppressed. Now their heart is broken. Their spirit is contrite. Now they are willing. Now you will be able to accomplish for what I send you. This two times, twice. Now referring to the Lord, and then now referring to Moses. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them, so go now. This is the answer. When our crying, our supplication comes now to God, then God will now give an answer. This is the matter. And we see it very clearly. The people, more than 400 years, they were there. And God, all the time, he really looked down. He has seen everything. But at the moment of time, when it outwardly it seems that the mission of Moses was in vain, and that God's word of promise somehow wouldn't come to fulfillment, and everything got worse and worse, that only a crying, a mourning, a sighing was there, then God says, now their cry has come unto me. Now I send you to them. Go to Pharaoh and do all the signs and wonders which I will do before him. And then it happened that God has laid out. We are living in the evening time. We said it, we heard it many times. Also, Brother Branham, which I have before me here, he made the comparison. It was at evening time when the lamb was killed. And then it came up to the midnight when the destruction angel went through the land. And we know exactly, at midnight there was a cry made, according to Matthew 25. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. But between the evening time and this midnight hour is a prophetic age, a prophetic time span. And the Lord said, there shall be light at evening time. Not at midnight, at evening time, not at afternoon. And how often I've said it. In the natural, at evening time, it becomes dark. In the spiritual, to the people of God, at evening time, it has become light. And we see it in comparison with the people of Israel. All of Egypt was in total darkness. The Bible says, so that they could feel it with their hands, it stood before the men. But in Goshen, where the children of Israel were gathered, there was bright sunshine. There was daylight. Why? It was God's people. They had his word, not only as a letter, but revealed for that time by the ministry of the prophet and revealed by the Holy Spirit. And God helped them at the right time. I believe the same is repeating in our days. Perhaps we may say, has God accomplished anything until now? Is not everything come into a trouble? Is not everywhere mourning and sorrow? And so forth. Yes, that's right. But perhaps not loud enough. Perhaps not earnest enough. Perhaps we have still a room to play. God can only answer when we ourselves and nobody else has an answer. When we all cry unto him as the people have cried then. Of course, Moses, he probably said, Lord, I know and I feel it in my heart that this commission, I have to carry it out. I went and they didn't receive me. I returned. Do you think these were easy years for Moses? Can you imagine for what kind of inner trouble this man had to go through during all this time? And when I read all these years, when I read about it, how long the prophets and the men of God had to go through certain times and trials, oh, this I say, my God, how much grace you have given to them. What kind of patience and long suffering. Oh, we are, of course, living in a very hectic time. Everything must take place from one day to another. But God sometimes, he has taken himself much time. But when his hour has come, then he did what he promised. God saw the trouble of his people. He has seen his misery. He heard their cry. He saw their taskmasters, which were standing behind them with a rod. He saw everything. He saw his people, which was determined to conquer all the enemies, and which was determined to dwell in a land which flows with milk and honey. He saw it tortured by the powers of the enemy, and this God didn't like. God has chosen himself a people, naturally the people of Israel, to make his name great, to establish an eternal testimony here on this earth. In the same way, God has called out his New Testament church to exalt and glorify his name and to manifest the power of his word and the power of his blood and the power of his spirit, to manifest it amongst his people. Because we are living in a prophetic age, we cannot just use general scriptures, but we have to search in the word of prophecy to know what has happened then, so that we can know what will again happen. We can read everything. We can read how the people of Israel were given statutes, ordinances, laws were given to them. And whoever reads in Leviticus, he can perhaps read 20 times. This is an eternal statute throughout all generations. And suddenly all these ordinances, statutes were no more in force. John came on the scene, Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. From that time on, the kingdom of God was preached. Every Jew could have said, "One moment, John, if you would be from God, then you would have said, like Moses." Yes, it was a prophetic age broke forth. And in that moment, something new started. Their Bible prophecy had to be fulfilled. That was not about the general church services with reading laws and reading from the prophets, singing psalms. No, it was about reading the scriptures which were fulfilled in that time by the grace of God. And the same is now. One can read all the scriptures which refer to the general church, and this is correct. But in the same way, we recognize that God has set us into a prophetic age, and thereby actually the spirits are separating. Everybody can read. As I mentioned last night, one can really say to the people, "Brother Branham was a man of God." And then they say, "Hallelujah, amen to it." And then they even say, what would hardly dare to say, "He was the greatest man of God who walked on this earth." Yes, all the great evangelists say it. And if one then comes with a scripture and says, "But do you believe that through his ministry Malachi was fulfilled?" Oh, then it's over. Then it becomes different. Why? They don't have access to the word of prophecy. They have no access to the events of the plan of salvation. They take certain scriptures and they emphasize it. They preach the gospel as it is given to them, but they have no access to this prophetic age in which we are living. And there is the whole mistake. God has given us the grace that we could receive the teaching. And we know there's teaching for the church, but there's also the prophetic teaching and revelation for a specific prophetic time span. And in this time, we are living now. And if it is a prophetic age, then Bible prophecies are being fulfilled, which really go beyond the normal frame, but which always remains within the limits of the Word of God. What can I for it? When Brother Wim says, for instance, "This I didn't know until a few days ago," or "This could not be revealed until the seals were not opened," and so forth. What can I for it? That God has certain things, really, he kept them secret until the time set and ordained by him, to then make a separation, to then check who will believe every word of God. And we have heard it many times. Eve believed 90%. Brother Brown says she believed 99.9%. And this little thing was enough to cause everything else and to put it upside down. It's not about to just believe what one can grasp in the moment. It is about to believe every revealed word of God. There's no other way for you and for me. If one member of the chain is missing, then it's torn. One member must click into the other one and must be joined firmly with one another. And so all of the revelations which God has given, they are like a great chain with several members, but joined with one another. And the people of God is penetrated by the truth of the Word of God and sealed with the Spirit of God. Remember, by the Spirit are the things revealed. They are for those who shall be sealed with the Spirit. Also about this, there's no secret anymore. That there are many are anointed, and many will have done great things, and they will continue to do great things. But it is about, as the prophet Isaiah said, seal your word in thy disciples. So it is about the revelation of the word we receive and accept it, and then God seals us, as it was with the people of Israel at the time of the leading out, not 300, not 200, not 100 years, and not 40 years before that. 40 years ago, he said, "Who are you? Who has set you over us? Do you want to rule us here and dictate us?" Here's the word written, now I send you, because now the cry, and then go now. This is the thing. God brings us into this desperation, and he brought us into it. No one has to add anything to it. The desperation has come so great that one can hardly cry anymore. And sometimes it's really like this, that a desperation can be in such a way that one hardly can pray or cry, that the heart is just torn in pieces. But we are coming by faith into the presence of God, and we know we have not followed cunningly devised fables, but we have followed the revealed word of God. And we look unto the word of prophecy, as Peter says, as unto a light which shines in a dark place. And Peter said, we now have the word of prophecy. We have it. Of course, everyone has it in the form of the Bible. But who has it by revelation of the Spirit, as it pleased the Lord to do it in our time by his grace? When we are interested in that God really should manifest himself as at the beginning, then we can do nothing but to cry out in this desperation in which we are in, crying to him. And you know, even at the crucifixion of Jesus, everything went upside down. The one said, we thought that he will redeem Israel. And everyone was thinking what he liked. But there were some who could not forget what they've seen, what they've heard, and what they experienced. Although in the moment they were totally dispersed, something was in their heart. Something remained there. And when then God answered and testified of himself, we read, of course, that once 3,000 and otherwise 5,000, there were people who have heard the word and they experienced God after he revealed himself by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, manifesting himself mightily. We will not draw anyone, but God is able to do great things, and the people will see it. They will hear it. God will draw them. God will speak. God will confirm. And this is our desperation, which you also today, in this hour, will come, want to bring before his presence, saying, Lord, here we are. We cannot do otherwise. We are in your presence. We have heard your word. the promises for our time, it seems as it somehow everything failed, and our situation, instead of getting better, it got worse. The desperation and everything, the cry, must and will become greater, as it was with the people of Israel. And then said, suddenly, now the cry has come unto me. Now go. Oh, that this now would come upon you, upon me, upon all of us. That we say, now salvation has come near us. Now God has answered us. That is really a now, present tense, not past tense, not future, but present tense, now, today. Their cry has come unto me, go and lead them out. Go to Pharaoh. The people of God of the New Testament is ordained, determined to conquer the powers of the enemies and not to be ruled by the enemy. And the Lord Jesus said, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. You shall even tread upon serpents and scorpions, and nothing will harm you. God has equipped His church with power, with His divine power. The only thing what we need is this equipping with a power from on high, this sealing with the Holy Spirit, that we really get the testimony from God. According to the Scripture, His Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. And this we are really, and God Himself, as we read in the seals books, God Himself wants to bear witness of. And with His Spirit, He wants to come upon us, sealing us unto the day of redemption. And remember, the sealing can only happen in those who from eternity on were ordained to be the bride. All the others, they can be anointed with the same Holy Spirit. But the sealing happens only in those whom God has chosen to have part in the changing of the body and who will be part of the rapture. In this time, there are millions who are anointed with the Spirit. I can confirm this 100%. But the sealing is something different. The sealing is in the soul. The sealing happens in those, just as I said, who were placed by God into the redemption from eternity. So, we don't only want to have an anointing with the Holy Spirit where everything remains in the old, in the soul. As Brother Brown said, also this, as written in the Bible, we've always spirit, soul and body. Body, soul and spirit. But according to that, what Brother Branham teaches very clearly, the soul is the final, not the spirit, the soul. And it's also written in the creation report, man became a living soul. And it's also written that our souls have been saved. It's also written, every soul which sinneth shall die. So it's about our being, be to be or not to be, about our soul. I believe that God has finished the work of redemption. And as I said, not only anointing in the spirit, but an experience with God on the deep inside of our soul, a transformation, a renewing of our lives and of our nature by the grace of our God, and a sealing with the Holy Spirit. In that moment, where the seal of God is on the forehead, this just symbolizes that this body is a temple of God, that in this body dwells a soul which God
redeemed, which belongs to God, and that also this body is consecrated to God for time and for eternity, because it is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. Every body, I want to say it now in general, so that it's not misunderstood. Every man who is part of God, who belongs to God, is according to spirit, soul, and body. And God puts on him the seal for a sign that his soul is redeemed, and that the body, on the day when Jesus will return, will experience its changing, and that this body will also be taken up by the grace of God. That the man is fully redeemed according to spirit, soul, and body. Let us come to a close. God has brought us into a situation without that we wanted it, without that we knew it. But the same God who brings his people into trouble, letting them be, so to say, when we are totally abandoned to the power of the enemy, but he is able to break the power of the enemy. And he doesn't need to send a huge army with tanks. He just needs to give one Moses, only one Moses, one prophet with the word of the Lord. And as we read last night, three times, as the prophet then, he announced, Elijah is here. Now Moses was there, and it happened. Not a huge army, as God says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit it shall happen. And where does the spirit is at work? There where the word is brought, which was given by the spirit for a specific time, there the spirit is at work in the people who received the word inspired by the spirit. And so we believe that God is more than able to bring us out from the desperation and to prove himself to be mighty, mightier than ever before. We ourselves, we cannot do it, as Moses was not able, and all of Israel was not able. But God was strong enough, and he said, now the cry has come unto me. Go now and speak to Pharaoh, and all the thing changed on one spot, because the hour of God has come. We believe, as we heard it in the word of introduction, the end of all things is at hand. And we believe that the end will become as the beginning was. And we believe that Jesus is the first and the last, that with him there's no changing. And we hold fast to it, that he as the last one, and this as the victor, he will come forth to help his people to get the victory. Him, we want to trust him completely, asking him, O God, help us in our trouble. And confirm yourself, seal us with the Holy Spirit. I tell you, when God does that, then the mouth will be full of laughing. But nobody could tell the people of Israel, while they were in bondage, sing now loudly or rejoice and be happy. This was not the moment. Everything at the right time. As Ecclesiastes says, getting up, going to sleep has its time, laughing and sadness. Everything has its time. But this sadness, which has come upon us, will bring forth a peaceful fruit of righteousness unto salvation. And at the end we will see how good, how well God meant with everything. And in closing, I remind you that what people think to be a chaos, in that way I bring my bride together. I call them out. Sometimes we don't know in or out, but God knows both. He knows the in and he knows the out. He has counsel also against death, against the spiritual death, and he is able to bring the church to the point that will be that she will be wonderful, standing without spot, without wrinkle, a church which brings glory to his name, through which he himself can be glorified, his name be highly praised and highly exalted. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you with all our hearts that we have your word and the examples, looking at them, which were written down, what you at certain times have done, in which your promises were fulfilled. O God, we are living in a time in which your word of prophecy is being fulfilled. Beloved Lord, we depend on you and your help. My God, see at us in our trouble, and may now be the time in which our crying come up before your throne. May this be the time, O Lord, that you give salvation and deliverance, healing and blessing. Precious Lord, we have met you and we could experience you in a manifold way. We don't come here because we mean something, but because you have spoken to us and we are the people of your covenant, purchased with your precious blood. You, the Lamb of God, receive us all, beloved Lord. Together, we think you are able, and we ask you, help your people. Yes, help in a mighty way, so that your name might be glorified. We thank you, in particular, for the prophetic message, by which your will and all of your plan of salvation was revealed unto us. Who are we, O God, that you have come down to us, that you have spoken to us? Beloved Lord, we remember all our brothers and all our sisters, all them, Lord, who are sorrowful. Doesn't matter where they are, you know and see them. You will everything bring to pass in a wonderful way. Praise, honor and glory be to your wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Praise and thanks be to the Lord for his precious and holy word, which we again could receive by grace into our hearts. Perhaps we sing a song together. We have another prayer request here for the sister of Sister Karin, who fell sick. In the closing prayer, we want to bring it to God so that he may help and may intervene. Perhaps we sing together 662. Happily we are walking on our pilgrim way, on the good old way. On the good old way. There's one who will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us stand up for a closing prayer. Let us bring the prayer request before the Lord. Faithful God, we are coming together before you. And we are here, O God, gathered in your holy name. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts once again for the spoken word which you prepared us in this time. You didn't leave us. You didn't abandon us. You didn't leave us orphans. But you sent us your word. And your word has made us well. Thank you for it. You faithful God. Now we bring the sick sister of Sister Karin before you. We ask you from the depth of our hearts, may you touch her there in Poland, because you are the God who doesn't know any borders. You know everything. You can be present all over. We thank you that we can come to you with everything, also with this sick person. May you prove yourself to be the great physician, because you are the great physician, and therefore we lay everything into your hands. Please touch her, heal her now, so that your name might be glorified through it. We thank you for it in the precious name of Jesus. Be now with us as we depart. Bless us and bless all your people, all our brothers and sisters, all who are here at the weekend. Bless them and be with them. And all who will hear the tapes and the sermons, may you make all happy. You are a good God. You have had mercy on your people. You had mercy on us. Receive the praise and the glory and the adoration and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, the grace of the Lord be with you. Until the next time.